All right, well, let's get into God's Word this morning. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, if you have your Bible with you, Matthew chapter 9. I want to mention to you one change that we've been making as a church while you're finding that scripture. For the last several years, we've been using a lot of online giving, and we've been using a format called Secure Give, and it's been really helpful to a lot of people. More and more people enjoy giving that way through the internet and through our website. You can continue to do that, but we're going to change the platform from Secure Give to a platform called Stripe, and there's information about this in your bulletin. Now, why change this? Well, the reason we're changing is because it's going to save the church money. And so we thought it was really worth making the change. It's going to actually save us several hundred dollars over the next year. And so it'll take us a couple of months to fully switch over. So if you've been using Secure Give, you don't have to change right away. But sometime in the next couple of months, we're asking everybody to switch over and re-sign up using Stripe. You can actually use either one right now. You can use both right now. So, little change that we're making. Hey, this Wednesday night, we're starting a new series through the book of Ephesians called Winning in the Battles of Life. And Ephesians has just so much great instruction for Christians as we go through different things and we face challenges in life. And so on Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking at that. And we're going to have our regular great time of worship and prayer on Wednesday nights. But we're going to do this Bible study through the book of Ephesians. I'm super excited about that. So the title of my message this morning as we continue our series on the parables that Jesus told. Our title this morning is How to Be Spiritual Without Being Religious. And the parable we're going to look at this morning is found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17, but it's a parable that really requires context, and so we're going to back up and we're going to start reading at verse 10 before we get to the actual parable, because I want you to see what happens leading up to Jesus telling this parable and why he told this parable. So Matthew chapter 9, follow along with me as I start at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came. These would be the disciples of John the Baptist. John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse." And then here's our parable for this morning, verse 17. "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's read that verse again. "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved." I'm going to ask Sharon Garuli. Sharon, did you know I was going to preach on this passage of scripture when you gave that message this morning? She did not. That just shows you how the Lord works. This very passage of scripture, the Holy Spirit prompted in Sharon's heart to share with us this morning. This is a great, great parable describing the new work that God wants to do in each and every one of our lives, and how God wants our hearts to be ready for the work that he wants to do. Jesus describes the wonderful things that he wants to do in our lives as new wine. New wine. New wine. You know, we serve a God, church, that's alive. Amen? We don't live in the past. I mean, we celebrate the past, but we don't live in the past. God wants to do something new in your life. God wants to do something new in my life. God wants to change things. He wants to shape me and mold me. He wants me to become more like Jesus. He wants to do new things. He wants to teach me new things. Now, I've been walking with the Lord for quite a few years now, but it's amazing. God is still showing me new things about who He is. And the Lord is showing me new things about who I am. Now, these are not things that have never been done before. They're just things that are new in my heart, things that are new in my life. I believe God has things that He wants to do in my life that He's going to do at a later date, but He knows I'm not ready for Him yet. He knows I'm not ready to receive it yet, but He knows exactly when I will be ready. God wants to do new things in our lives. All right, turn to your neighbor right now and say, God wants to do something new in you, all right? Some of you spouses are like, yeah, God really wants to do something new in you. I think we all want that, right? We all see things in our lives that we wish were different. We all can identify things that just aren't, they don't look like Jesus as much as we'd like them to. And if we're a Christ follower, we should always have that heart that says, God, do something new in me. How many of you just want to say with me, Lord, bring on the new wine. Amen. Bring on the new wine. Do something new in my heart. But what we need to understand from this parable that Jesus is telling is why God always, while God always wants to do and will do new things in us, our hearts need to be ready for what He wants to do. If we want the new wine, then our heart needs to be like a new wineskin. In other words, we need to give God the right space to work in. We need to give God the right space to work in. You know, every kind of work has the right environment. There's the right space for it. Now, I've never written music, but I would just imagine that there's a right space to write a song, to write music. I would suppose you'd want some place that was kind of quiet, right, where there's not a bunch of noise, unless you're writing a Nirvana song, then it doesn't matter how much noise there is. But if you're just writing a song, you probably want some place with good acoustics, right? And there's an environment for writing music. There's an environment for doing a surgery. I'm sure no one here would volunteer for open heart surgery in a barn, right? There's an environment, there's a right place, there's an environment for that kind of work, and there's an environment for the work that God wants to do in our lives. So God is the one who does the work, but we are the ones that need to prepare our hearts so that God can change us, so God can work in our lives. You know, we tend to make one of two mistakes. Sometimes we assume that it's all up to us, and it's not. We can't change our own hearts. The other assumption that we make is that it's all up to God, and it's not. God wants us to cooperate with what He wants to do, right? It's not all up to God. It's not all up to us. It's up to us to surrender to what God wants to do in our lives, and that's what this parable is all about. Let me give you an example. You know, sometimes we have sayings in church. We'll say certain things in church that are, they're close to being true, but they're just a little bit off. And being just a little bit off can really confuse us. So here's an example of that. Here's something that we say in church sometimes. It's close to being true, all right? Christ has overcome, so I am an overcomer. Anybody ever heard that before? You probably have, because I've probably preached it before, right? And in a way, it's true. It's so close to being true, but it's just a little bit off. There's something that's missing in this statement. So let me show you what I mean. Christ has overcome, so in Christ and through Christ, I have the power to be an overcomer. You see the difference between those two things? In the first statement, I'm just assuming that just because Jesus is an overcomer, I'm automatically an overcomer. The second statement understands, yes, Jesus is an overcomer, but if I want to be an overcomer, I need to let God work in my life. Amen? If I want to be an overcomer, there's something God wants to do in me, and I've got to cooperate. I have to give God space to work in. We're not automatically overcomers. If we were, Jesus wouldn't have told the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 to him who overcomes. He says that to each one of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3, to the one who overcomes, to he who overcomes. He says that several times, and then he gives a promise. There would be no reason for Jesus to say to the one who overcomes if everybody's automatically an overcomer. Right? If we were automatically overcomers, why would Paul write to Timothy these words, fight the good fight of faith? Fight the good fight of faith. There would be no reason to fight the fight of faith if I'm automatically an overcomer. No. Jesus died on the cross. He overcame the grave. He is an overcomer. He poured his spirit into us so that we could have the power to become overcomers, right? Yeah. But we need to let the new wine, the new work, the Holy Spirit of God work in our lives. We have to cooperate with what God wants to do. You see, the way they would ferment wine in those days is they'd have a wine skin made out of leather, made out of some kind of animal skin, and they'd put the wine in the wine skin, and as the wine fermented, it would give off gas, and it would expand the wine skin. It would get all stretched out to make room for the chemical reaction that was taking place in the fermentation process. So once that wine was used up, if they tried to use that same wine skin again, they put the wine in there, and then the same thing happens. It ferments, the gases are given off. Now that the wine skin, it's already been stretched to its max, and it can't stretch any longer. Jesus is saying, this is what it's like when our hearts get old and stretched out and hardened, that God cannot use our heart anymore to pour his new wine into our heart. And this is why the Pharisees, they weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. They were so set in their ways. They were so, I mean, Judaism was so formulated. It had become so mechanical. It was so driven by rules and regulations that the religious leaders, when Jesus came, he was so far outside of their understanding that even though they're hearing the words of Jesus, the Son of God, this is the Messiah they've been waiting for. They're seeing miracles happen. They're seeing Jesus raise people from the dead. And in spite of everything they heard and everything they saw, they just couldn't get it into their hearts. Why? Because their hearts had become like old wineskins. That's why they criticized Jesus when he's at the house of Matthew, because he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, having no idea that these are the people that he came for, right? One of the signs for a Christ follower that our heart is starting to get hardened is that we lose compassion and care for people who don't know Jesus yet. We can get into such a routine of going to church, worshiping the Lord, enjoying our church services, wanting our kids to have a good youth ministry. We can get so into all of those things that we forget that church isn't just all about us, amen? That our church has a mission, and our mission is to reach the lost. And I just want to challenge you, if your heart has gotten hardened, and you have forgotten to pray for people who don't know Christ yet, I want you to remember, these are the people that Jesus came and laid down on his life on the cross for. Pharisees had lost that. And then even John's disciples, the disciples of John the Baptist, instead of recognizing who Jesus was and celebrating that, they're all worried because Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. And Jesus basically looks at him and says, look, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And then he tells this parable of the wine skins. You know, when God does a work in our lives, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but it's going to stretch us, right? It's going to stretch us. The kind of things that God wants to and needs to do in our lives, sometimes they're going to make us uncomfortable. Listen, never go to a church where you're always comfortable. Never go to a church where the pastor's just always making you feel good, right? Because that's not God. Sometimes God, it is good. It's wonderful what he wants to do, but sometimes it's going to stretch us. It's going to challenge us. And I know in my life, as long as I'm comfortable, I don't change much. It takes things happening in my life that make me uncomfortable before I'll be willing to change. Anybody else like me in this place? Yeah. Be willing to let God stretch you and change you. And so here's a big question for the morning. Are you willing to allow Jesus to make you uncomfortable in order to bring about the beautiful new things he will do in your life? Are you willing to let Jesus make you uncomfortable, to stretch you beyond what you want to be stretched? Are you willing to let God have his way in your life? That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. So back at verse 17, neither did people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Now, I don't have an old wineskin this morning, but I do have something just as good. I have an old catcher's mitt. Now, this thing belonged to Pastor Troy's grandfather when he was a kid, and it's over 100 years old. That's an old catcher's mitt. And so basically, what Jesus is saying in this parable is, look, it's possible for your heart to get like an old catcher's mitt. Dried up leather, right? And I'm going to choose a real theological word to describe this today. It's a word you're never going to want to forget. It's the word crusty. If we're not careful, our hearts can get crusty. Now, I'm not going to preach at anybody today. I'm just going to talk about times in my life where my heart has started to get crusty and kind of what caused that and kind of how did I know what was going on. So I'm going to give you a few things about things that we need to watch out for, be on guard for in terms of our hearts. Here's some things that can make your heart crusty. Pride. Pride. Pride means we don't think we need to listen to anybody, including God. We read God's word and we assume that that's talking about somebody else. We hear Pastor Tim preach and we think to ourselves, man, I am glad that guy's here to hear that today. That's pride. Negativity, cynicism. You know, we just look at some of the things that happen in this world and some of the things that even happen in church. We start to get cynical. We start to get negative. Makes our hearts get harder. Unbelief. Bitterness. We go through difficult things, trying things, hard things in life, and our hearts start to get bitter. The interesting thing about trials in life is this, that God can actually use the trials of this life to make us more like Jesus. But the only way that works is when we take those trials and we turn them over to the Lord. If we face the trials of life and we don't turn those things over to God and we don't rely on God's help, those trials are just going to make us bitter. So we're going through difficult times, trying times. We must learn to turn those things over to God and say, God, use this in my life. Stinginess. We'll make our heart get crusty. The answer, the solution to stinginess is having a heart of generosity. Amen. Generosity will expand your heart. You're a giver. Instead of always thinking about ourselves, we become givers. God, stretch my generosity. Give me a big heart. Give me open hands. Insensitivity. Just get insensitive to the feelings of other people. Man, wasn't last Sunday so powerful? What a powerful presence of God and what a powerful testimony from Pastor Les Welk last Sunday as he shared very openly that after years and years of pastoral ministry, he went to a deep, deep hole, a deep hole of depression, and on more than one occasion considered suicide. And it was just, I think it just opened our hearts because we look at a man like that and we think, well, he can't have those kind of problems. And there was hardly a dry eye in this place last Sunday. And I hope that you will take from that message a couple of things. First of all, that no matter where you're at, there's hope for you. There's hope. God brings hope. But the other thing I want you to take out of that message is the fact that you never know when you come to church what kind of things people are walking through. We want to have a sensitivity, a tenderness toward one another, especially in the family of God. One of the signs of having a crusty heart is we get defensive. We start getting defensive. We won't let people in. And another thing that'll cause a crusty heart is just neglect. It's just not taking care of my heart, not making sure I'm spending time with Jesus, just neglecting our heart. It'll give us a crusty heart. We don't even try to have a crusty heart. It just happens sometimes, right? I want to go back. I skipped over this passage of scripture, Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a prophecy of the coming of Christ, and it was given 500 years before Jesus was born. And it's such a great, beautiful description of the change that Jesus brings to our hearts. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Man, this is the miracle that the Lord can do in our lives. So if you're here this morning and you kind of feel like, man, my heart's kind of crusty, I've got good news for you. Jesus can change all that. He can change all of that. And if you feel like, man, my heart's getting kind of crusty, I want you to know God still loves you. He still loves you. I also want you to know this, your heart doesn't have to be perfect for God to work in your heart. I don't want you to mistake my message for thinking, man, I gotta just try to be a better person. I gotta get my heart in shape so God can do something. Listen, God can work in very imperfect environments. He does it all the time. Amen? You don't have to have a perfect heart. In fact, the only way to have a heart that gets better is to have Christ working in your heart. You might think to yourself, oh man, Tim, you don't know what I've done. You're right. I don't know what you've done, but I know what I've done. And I know God's been gracious to me. And because he's been gracious to me, I know he'll be gracious to you. If you'll let him work in your life, there's nothing God can't do. There's not a person here, not a person here that God can't work in your life. Create in me. This is the prayer of David. Put this one up. After David had really wandered from the Lord for quite a period in his time, he comes back in his life, he comes back to the Lord. And I pray this prayer often in my own life. This prayer that David wrote, create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Man, what a good prayer, right? Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, God. It's God's restorative work. In just a moment, we're gonna pray a very similar prayer. And we're going to bring our hearts to the Lord today. And we're going to say, God, take this crusty heart of mine and soften my heart. Soften my heart. So here's the heart we need to have. I'm keeping Marcus on his toes this morning because I'm skipping all over in my notes. The very last one. Yeah, here's what we need. We need spiritual hunger. You don't have to be perfect, but Lord, give me a hunger for more of you in my life. Make me hungry, make me willing to change. We need to have God's presence. God's presence. If you're taking notes, write down the word soaking. Soaking. You know the way we could make that catcher's mitt softer? We could soak it in water. Soak it. And then we could soak it in oil. You know, the Holy Spirit is referred to as oil, symbolized by oil throughout the scripture. It's the oil of God's Holy Spirit. We just spend time with the Lord, just soaking in his presence, soaking in his presence. Listen, I believe the five-minute prayer, God hears it. But if you spend your whole spiritual life on five-minute prayers, your heart's going to get crusty. You need time to really, really spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Get into his presence. Another thing we need to have if we want to have a tender heart is we got to be humble. Got to be humble. God, I recognize my need for change in my life. Got to be open. Can't be closed. Can't close herself off. Got to let God in. Got to be open. Confession. Confession. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing our sins. And even doing that out loud. Confession. Man, there's just something about getting that stuff, getting that junk out. Even confessing to a brother or sister in Christ, confessing to the Lord, certainly, but confessing to a brother or sister in Christ and just getting that stuff out. Just being able to say, look, I'm not where I should be. I know it. I've just been wandering. I don't know what's going on. Just getting that out. It lets God work in our lives. And then tenderness. God, make my heart tender before you. I don't want to have a hard heart. And obedience. Obedience. Actually doing what God's asking us to do. Not just confessing, but taking that next step and saying, okay, God, I'm going to make it right. It takes obedience. You know, we can go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we can forget before our car leaves the parking lot what God tried to teach us that Sunday. Anybody ever had the experience on Monday morning, you're telling someone at work, man, my pastor gave a great message yesterday. I'm sure you all do that every Monday. And then have a person ask you, well, what was it about? And you're like, I don't remember. I just remember. Anybody ever do that? Because I have. Like, I know it was good. Now, we need to let the word of God just go a little further than that in our hearts. Amen. And actually put into practice the things God is teaching us. So spiritual hunger, presence, humility, confession, being open to God. So as we close the service this morning, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and wash over our hearts and be like oil. Lord, take this crusty heart of mine. Make me tender before you. Stretch me, grow me, change me. God, may your new wine fill this heart of mine. And may my heart be ready for what you want to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And would everybody in this place just bow your heads with me for a moment? Just bow your heads and in a word of prayer. And we're going to sing a couple of just really powerful songs. They're prayers, these songs are, asking God to work in our hearts and lives. But before we get to that, I just want to ask for a response today. Are you here today and you can just identify with that catcher's mitt a little bit? And you recognize in your own heart maybe some bitterness or resentment. And maybe not everything on that list, but you could easily point to two or three things on that list and you would be willing to just be honest enough to say, yeah, that describes me. That's what's going on in my life. And I need the Lord to bring some change to my heart, some radical change to my heart. If that's you today, would you raise your hand up? Just hold your hand up. Yeah. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. You can put your hands down. Now let me ask this. Are you here this morning and you're not walking with the Lord? Perhaps you've walked with the Lord at some point in your life, but you've been kind of doing your own thing. Or maybe you're even here this morning and you've never received Christ into your life. I want to give you that opportunity right now. And I never assume that just because I see someone come into church, that means they actually have asked Christ into their life. You know, going to church doesn't get anybody saved. Going to church doesn't get anybody to heaven. Going to church doesn't get anybody's sins forgiven. I mean, if God could have saved us just by us going to church, Jesus would have never come and died on the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if you're here today and you just at a place where you recognize, man, I'm trying to do this without Jesus and I need Jesus in my life. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated this morning. So if that's you, would you raise your hand today? Just hold your hand up and say, "Tim, that's me, and I want to pray to receive Christ today." God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Other hands across this auditorium. I'm going to wait just a moment. Man, just respond to the Lord. If God's calling you and you don't respond, that's just a way of closing your heart off even more. Any others today? All right, you can put your hands down. Those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And church, would you pray with those who raised their hand today? Pray this prayer with me. Father in heaven, I bring my heart to you today. Jesus, I need you in my life. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for me and you paid the penalty of my sin. And I believe you have risen from the dead. Lord, today I open the door of my heart and I invite you to come into my life. Lord, I give myself to you. Come in and change me. Come in and forgive me. Lord, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now here's what we're going to do as we close the service, as we get ready to close. I really want to spend a little bit of time this morning. I believe this is so important. I want to spend some time just allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and take the parable that we talked about and actually put it into practice. And so what we're going to do is we're singing these next couple of songs. If you'd like to have someone pray with you this morning, we're going to have some people right over here on this side of the altar. And they're going to be here to pray with you. And it doesn't have to be about the message. It can be if you want it to be. But if you need healing in your body or you're up against something at work and just something, you know, your marriage, if you just want someone to pray with you this morning, there are going to be people right over here that would be happy to pray with you. On this side, we're just going to open this side up for people that you just want to come and spend some time with the Lord. You don't necessarily want anybody to pray with you, but you want to come and pray. It is good to do this. It is good to just step out from where we're at and find ourselves at an altar and get on our knees before God and say, "God, here I am. Work in my life." And so that side, for people who want someone to pray with them. This side, for people you just want to come and spend some time with you and Jesus. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Amen. As we're singing, you come. Just step out from where you are. Let's fill these altars today.